Thank you, choir. Thank you, Brother Zeb. Well, good morning. Excited to see you this morning in the house of the Lord. Thankful that you're here. So I'm going to invite you to open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, we're going to be in verses 27 through 32. Tis the season for allergies, right? So bear with me if I sniffle or cough. Ian mowed yesterday, made me weed eat. You know, that's usually the other way around. I make him weed eat and I mow, but I gave him a break. All right, Acts chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. And you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, what a beautiful example we have in this passage today, of the continued boldness of your apostles, Lord, and the kind of boldness that we need today. Lord, we live in a time when Christians are not allowed to be cowards. And so, Lord, I would pray that in your mercy, in your grace, you would give us boldness. Give us a passion for the lost, Lord. Remind us over and over again that hell is a real place and real people will spend eternity there unless they repent and believe the gospel of your Son. We ask that the Spirit would convict us this morning and encourage us and guide us and direct us. In Jesus' name, amen. Various types of fear have been a serious stumbling block and mission work of the church for a long time. Fear of the unknown, fear of lack of funding, fear of persecution, fear of rejection, fear of failure, fear of sickness, fear of just fill in the blank with whatever fears you have. But could you imagine where the church would be today, or could be today, if we do not let fear drive what we are doing, or impact or prevent us from doing the things we should be doing? If we focus on the need for people to hear the gospel rather than focusing on all the things we're afraid of, things would be drastically different. And we need to have this mindset. The mindset of the gospel at all costs. The gospel at all costs. The gospel, even if it means going into the unknown. The gospel, even if it means persecution. The gospel, even if it means rejection. The gospel, even if it means that the odds of failure is high. By the way, success and failure in our sharing of the gospel is not our department anyway. That department belongs to God. The gospel is far more important than any of these other things. We should live with the attitude and the mindset of the gospel at all costs. This is how the apostles lived. Yeah, they didn't start there, obviously. We know their lives, we know where Jesus called them, when Jesus called them, and the things they struggled with along the way. But upon Jesus' ascension into heaven and them being given the Holy Spirit, this is what they were about, the gospel at all costs. This is also how countless faithful followers of Jesus have lived throughout church history. This is why we have the gospel today. I'm reading the Bible this morning in a language that you can understand because men and women believe in the gospel at all costs. In our passage today, we have another example of this. So let's get into it. Look at verse 27. If you remember back to last week, I'm going to remind you in just a second, but let's go ahead and read the verse. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them. So again, remembering back to last week, the apostles had been put in prison for preaching Jesus. While they were in prison, an angel of the Lord came and freed them and instructed them to go and preach in the temple. I thought they were already in prison for preaching the gospel. Now the angel of the Lord frees them, says, hey, by the way, you're going to go preach in the temple now. And they did so. But meanwhile, the religious elites and the guards were having a meeting discussing what they should do with these men who keep preaching the name of Jesus and preaching the resurrection. So they send guards to bring the apostles, bring them out of the prison, bring them to their location. But when those guards get there, the apostles are gone. A bit later, someone sees them preaching in the temple and then goes, gives word to them, hey, those guys that you put in prison for preaching Jesus in the public square, they're preaching in the temple right now. So you can just imagine these religious elites are just losing their minds. A captain of the temple, along with some officers, go and they get the apostles out of the temple and bring them with themselves to this location before the council. And this is what follows. Verse 28. They said to them, we strictly, like commanded, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. To preach and to share the truth of Jesus with someone is one of the greatest blessings a person can have. And I'm not speaking in hyperbole here. It really is. The apostles know and understand this. They know and understand that to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with somebody who is dead in their sins is one of the greatest blessings a person can have. Paul would later say, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of salvation for all who believe. When he says the word ashamed, it doesn't really necessarily mean what we think it means in our world today. When he says ashamed, he's saying, at all costs, I am not too cowardly to share the gospel, no matter what may come my way, because it is the means God uses to save sinners. There is no greater gift you can give a lost person than sharing the gospel with them and pleading with them to believe it. I sometimes wonder if most professing Christians even believe that hell is a real place. Because so few are ready and willing to share the gospel. Which tells me something. There's few options as to why so few Christians actually share the gospel with people. One, either they don't believe hell is a real place, and so they do not feel the need to share. Or option two, They do believe that hell is a real place, but they just don't care that people are going to go there. Or third, and I think this is where most of us fit, they let their fear win the battle, and therefore they do not share. If you find yourself in option one, you do not believe that hell is a real place, let me assure you that it most certainly is. And again, I find it providentially amazing that our New City Catechism, this question this morning, dealt with this very thing. Jesus most certainly believed that hell is a real place. Matthew 10:28, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. That's what Jesus says. What else does he say? But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. I know. That's not my Jesus. Well, it's the Jesus of the Bible, I can tell you that. What Jesus do you believe in? He also says this. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Finally, one more, Revelation 21, verse 8. Jesus says, or we see this, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. So, to believe in the biblical Jesus is to believe in the things that Jesus believed. So if you do not believe that hell is a real place, my friend, you are not a Christian. You may believe some Christian things, but you are no Christian. You need to repent of that and put your faith in the truth. I pray that's the case for no one in this room. I pray we all know and believe that hell is a real place. But there's that second option I spoke of. That some professing Christians may believe that hell is a real place, but they don't share because they don't really care if people go there. I think that's worse than the first group. Because if you have been truly bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, you're going to want others to experience the same thing. There's no way in this universe created by God that we can be saved from sin and death and not care if anybody else is going to hell. That's impossible. So I would say this, if you find yourself in option two, you're also not a Christian. But option three, I do believe that sometimes we as sincere followers of Jesus Christ can find ourselves in something. And that is, there's a lack of sharing the gospel because we let fear get in the way. They believe the gospel. They believe hell is a real place. They want people in heaven. But fear is keeping you from being faithful as a messenger of hope. Is this where you find yourself this morning in your walk with Christ? So I want to encourage you to pray to God that He would get you past and over your fear. Whatever it is. Maybe it's fear of being rejected. Jesus was rejected. The apostles were rejected. Hey, Jesus did not call us to be popular. He called us to be faithful. And if somebody rejects us for only for just giving them the greatest news in the universe, so be it. That's not our department, again. If your fear is persecution, if you share this, so be it. Suffer for righteousness' sake. Is there anything better to suffer for than the gospel of Jesus Christ? No. We make decisions all the time that lead to us experiencing bad things in one way or another, right? Hey, let's make a good decision to share the gospel, whatever comes. The gospel at all costs. This is what we need to be praying for. Lord, will you grant me the eyes and the hearts to believe and live my life with the mindset of the gospel at all costs? This is what the apostles did. And God has granted their prayer that they prayed in the chapter 4 numerous times so far. Think about this. The apostles were told to stop preaching Jesus. And they've already spent time in jail, time in prison for preaching Jesus, but they keep right on doing it. Matter of fact, immediately after getting out of prison, they go to the temple and preach some more. In our time, and in our part of the world, we aren't even threatened with anything like this, and people still don't share. We have a contrast here, don't we? Let's just be real here. The apostles and many martyrs right after them knew that by them opening their mouths and sharing the truth of Jesus, they could be thrown in jail or killed. And yet they did it anyway. And now we don't do it today because we may lose a friend or two. Get out of here. We need to think in light of eternity, not in light of right now. Again, I am challenging you this morning, but I'm also challenging myself. When's the last time you truly shared the gospel with somebody? And inviting somebody to church is not sharing the gospel with them. You should invite people to church. But I mean share the gospel with them. Share with them the bad news and then hit them with the good news. The contents of the gospel. We have a contrast here. Again, look at our verse. We strictly charged you not to teach. These are very powerful individuals that the apostles are talking to. We strictly charge you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. Not only are they just, they're not just going to one or two people on a one-on-one basis. They have filled Jerusalem with the preaching of Jesus. In this last part, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. They did that to themselves, obviously. But this Sanhedrin council that's speaking to the apostles here, they believe themselves to be the authority of all things religious and faith and practice. Like, unless we tell you to do it or it's okay to do, you don't do it. Aren't you glad that you can have a copy of the Bible in your own hand so you know what's right and what's wrong? You don't have to take my word or Zeb's word or James' word for it. Man, imagine going to church your whole life and never hearing the gospel. People have done that throughout church history. And I'm sorry, but there's still many that do it today. Be thankful. Do you have a copy of God's revelation of himself for you. But the Sanhedrin deemed themselves the authority for all things religious, all things for faith and practice. And this is why they say things like, we strictly charge you not to teach in this name. The audacity, man. Could you imagine that? Like, could you imagine a preacher today? Right? One of their members goes and shares the gospel somewhere. And they come and they're excited. They're going to tell the preacher all about it. And the preacher goes, hey, I strictly charged you not to share the gospel there. What? That's what's going on. They've usurped an authority that they don't have. And they're preventing the true message from going out into the public sphere. Several times now, the apostles have made it clear that, it's part of God's sovereign plan, but these men are responsible for the death of Jesus. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. When Peter's preaching this message, he says, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, so there's the God's sovereign part, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, so there's man's responsibility. And later in chapter 3, we see this, and you killed the author of life whom God raised from the dead, to this we are witnesses. And then later in chapter 4, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. So you see, they've already told the religious elites that they are the ones that are responsible for the death of Jesus. And now God has raised him from the dead. The Sanhedrin are whining that the apostles are trying to put the blood of Jesus on their hands, but that's where it belongs. They are the ones who pled with the Roman government to crucify Jesus. And they see themselves as the authority for all things concerning God. They bark out orders to the apostles because they think they are the authority. But the apostles make it clear right here that they are not. Peter answered, and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. We must obey God rather than men. I think that's a good verse to live by. We must obey God rather than men. Including ourselves. God calls us to be salt and light, to point people to him. Yet we don't do it like we should, because we're trying to make ourselves the authority rather than God. And let me just tell you this, anytime we make something other than God the authority for what we are doing and why we are doing it, we are being idolaters. The gospel at all costs. That needs to be your mindset. Again, that's what Peter and the apostles' mindset were. We must obey God rather than man. Come to us what may. Persecution, imprisonment, exile, martyrdom. Chop my head off. Crucify me upside down. Send me to the island of Patmos. Burn me at the stake. Whatever comes, it's the gospel at all costs. And you right here are sitting in these pews this morning because of the men and women who came before us that thought that way. We owe it to the generations to come to live our Christian lives the way those who came before us lived theirs. after Peter tells them we must obey God rather than man, in verse 30 he says this, the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior. I'll stop there for a second. So he hits him right between the eyes again. The God of our fathers, because again, the Jewish elite claimed to follow the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Obviously, they're not. It's just words. You ever talk to somebody who's just tossing out word salad? That means nothing at all. They're just saying words. Well, that's what the religious practices of the Jews had come to at this point. It's just words and traditions that ultimately do nothing but harden their hearts even more. And so it's interesting that Peter would use this phrase here, the God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God you claim to believe in, it is this God who raised Jesus. So why are you doing what you're doing? Why don't you believe us? The one true God of Israel is the one who has raised Jesus of Nazareth from the dead. And that's why we have to obey God rather than men. We're going to keep preaching Him. You killed Him by hanging Him on a tree. God, God of our fathers, has exalted Him in His right hand. What is the right hand? What's the significance of that? That's a place of prestige, a place of closeness and loyalty. To be at the right hand is a big deal. That's where Jesus is then, that's where He is now. And He's still leader and Savior. To give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. To give repentance to all those who believe by faith that He is who He says He is and He's done what He claimed He has done. We'll receive forgiveness of sins. And finally, verse 32. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. Do you see examples of the Holy Spirit in your life? Is the Holy Spirit a real presence in your life? Because this verse says that it is for those who are seeking to obey God. See, it is true that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It is not our own doing. It is a gift of God. All that means is we can't save ourselves by our own good works, by our own merits. It is a gift of God to us. But once somebody has been saved, we have a desire to be obedient to God. And the reason we have that desire to be obedient to God is because the Holy Spirit has a real presence in our lives. If you're a child of God, there's some things that you just cannot do. Yes, we're all going to fall short today. Every one of you have already sinned before you got to church this morning. You're probably going to sin before you get out of the parking lot. Miss Susie's going to cut you off out here and you're going to think something that you shouldn't have thought. Right? That's just part of living in this fallen world, and we're not perfect yet, are we? But Christians have a sincere desire to be obedient to God. And when we do fall short, It breaks. We're not okay with it. We certainly don't boast about sin. I've known people who call themselves Christians before, and they just, it's like they're proud of their sin. I'm like, those things are counterintuitive. Christians cannot be proud of sin. If we have the Holy Spirit in our lives, we would never be proud of sin. Because one of the things the Holy Spirit does is convicts us of sin. So therefore, if you're never convicted over your sin, if it doesn't bother you, then you don't have the Holy Spirit. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a child of God. And if you're not a child of God, you're not saved. See, true conversion leads to sincere desire for obedience. And a sincere desire for obedience, I would argue, leads to the mindset of the gospel at all costs. So that's my challenge for all of you here this morning, is to pray and ask God to give you the attitude, the mindset, to live your life as though you do believe and hold to the gospel at all costs. Okay? You down with that? We all need to be praying this, because at times we are all cowards. At times we are all not being obedient when we should be. And I just want you to think about how blessed you are today because of the people that came before you that got you where you are today. People, you don't even know their names. Yeah, you might think mom and dad, aunt, uncle, grandma, grandpa, maybe even some greats in there. But once you start getting past them, think about all the people that eventually led you to you believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. All the people that it took to open their mouths and to share. Oh, I'm so thankful for those people. Me and Jim were talking earlier, just before service started, how we used to be flat out heathens. Especially Jim, I mean. We are. How many of you were just a total heathen before God saved you? Today's March 17th. You know, I think it was 20-ish years ago, I was lost as a goose, and I was fighting in a cage in a casino in Oklahoma. But God chose to save me. But God chose to save you in spite of your heathenness and your sinfulness. And I think it's good that we remind ourselves how bad we really used to be, so we remember how glorious the grace of God truly is. The gospel at all costs. We have a lost and dying world all around us. They need to hear this gospel. They need to repent of their sins and put their faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's how this thing's turned around. And that's our job. Let's pray. Please stand with me as we pray. Father, I do pray that you would just give us boldness that can only come from you. And Lord, that you would truly give us the mindset of believing and living our lives as it is the gospel at all costs. Lord, let us not get complacent. Let us not get lazy. Let us not lose sight that hell is a real place and real people are going there unless they repent and believe the gospel. Lord, it is a time in which your church needs to be faithful. Lord, and I pray that you would give us the grace to do that. Lord, that we understand that we can no longer be cowardly. That we need to go out into the highways and byways and proclaim the good news of your Son. And Lord, I pray if there's someone here today that has yet to turn from sin and death and put their faith in this good news and in your Son, Lord, that you would call them to yourself this morning. That you would grant them a new heart. Give them eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, for the rest of us, I pray that you would continue to be gracious to us, conform us to your Son, that we will be a people who holds the gospel at all costs. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Zeb will play a hymn of response. If you'd like for me to pray with you, I'd be happy to do that.